and welcome to Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. We would love to have you join us for worship today. Our Bible studies begin at 9 a.m. for all ages, followed by a service at 10:30 a.m., and then our evening discipleship service at 6:30 p.m. We are located at 14260 South Dixie Highway in Monroe, Michigan. Our phone number is 734-241-6860. You can also find more on our website, www.mmbconline.org. Here is a message from our senior pastor, Roy Sutherland.
This morning, we will desire to conclude a sermon that we began last week as we continue our series in 2 Timothy entitled Passing It On, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Last week, we came to the section of 2 Timothy where Paul now begins to prophesy to Timothy that as we approach the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ, some difficult things, perilous times are going to come. He refers to that period of time as the last days, that period from the first coming of Christ, where God revealed himself through his Son, to the time when Christ will return, when God has prepared everything, fulfilled everything in regards to his plans for his children. And during that period of time, what we often refer to as the church age, during the church age, the Bible tells us that the closer we get to the return of Christ, the more difficult days are going to come. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Know this, in the last days, perilous times will come." That was written by Paul to Timothy over 2,000 years ago. And if it was perilous times at that point in the history of man, think about where it might be now. Because we saw last week that because of the climate, there would be a dangerous climate, a dangerous environment that would be propagated because of teachers, false teachers, who were teaching false truths, who were converting people to a false form of religion that would lead them down a path that would bring them no hope. As a result of that, a dangerous environment, one we call apostasy, would prevail. It would prevail in the church as well as outside of the doors of the church, spiritual darkness, where many people will deny the Christian faith, many people will deny the Christian principles upon which we have stood for centuries as people who follow after God. And because of that, in the last days, people are going to turn primarily to loving themselves. He says in verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of themselves." We looked at the 18 characteristics last week of what's going to happen to mankind, how they're going to behave and act. And they're all negative characteristics, beginning with the fact that men will be lovers of their own selves in verse 2. As a result of that, loving themselves, they will become covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. They will be traitors, heady and high-minded. They will love pleasure more than they will love God. They will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. And we ended with verse 5 last week, where we said they will have a form of godliness. They will attend services. As a matter of fact, there will be many of those who have those characteristics listed in verse 2 through 5 that will attend regularly religious services. They'll attend the activities of the church. Having planted themselves by Satan, or Satan planting them in the church to believe a false truth, a false doctrine taught by false teachers, they will come to the church, and because of that, there will be chaos and tension in the church, much of what we're sensing today. If we stand for truth and preach truth, there's automatically tension. I've stood at this pulpit many of times, and recently especially, and preaching since the spiritual warfare that we were having to battle, because there were people who called themselves, quote, Christian, end quote, but they did not believe the truth of the Word of God when it came to certain truths. We're going to talk about that this morning, how that happens. And as a result of them falling in love with themselves, becoming lovers of self, nothing else mattered, not even God. Now, let me back up before I get into the heart of my few minutes of sharing with you this morning. We looked at those 18 characteristics that all flowed from the very first one. men, women becoming lovers of themselves. All those other characteristics are the result of being lovers of ourselves. They don't happen if we're not lovers of ourselves. If we worship God, remember, and love people and use things, the three things that we looked at last week, because in this world there is God and we're called to worship God. There are people and we're called to love people. And then there are things and we're called to use or steward things. If we manage to keep that under control, then things are good. But we're living in a day and a time where we no longer worship God. We ignore God. We worship ourselves. We despise people or use people. And we love things. And so our world lives by those mottos. That's what drives people in our world, and that's what drives many in the church today. I see all of the things that happen on the internet. We hear about all of these movements. Well, I can tell you there's a big movement in America today, and I think around the world. It's not a me too, it's a me only movement. It's me only. You don't believe me? Become a pastor of a church and listen to the congregation. Tell me why they're so important. That we need to quit worrying about sending 36% of our resources to people outside the church. What's wrong with taking care of us? It's a me-only movement. We become such lovers of self. It was not always that way in the church. Now, it's always been that way in the world. So I want you to know it's always been that way in the world, because self-love is really the first kind of sin that ever entered into the world, when Adam and Eve believed that they were more important than what God said. They could trust themselves, and so they did that and brought sin into the world. But in the 1950s, I just think that you need to hear this. It helped me tremendously to try to wrap my head around this thing of being a self-lover, falling in love with myself. In the 1950s, there was a theologian by the name of Reinhold Niebuhr, and I'm probably not pronouncing his last name right, but he had the audacity to take the Word of God as a conservative, sort of conservative. I didn't know a lot about him, but he was orthodox theologian, and he said this. He said, the greatest of all sin is self-love. And people began to get upset with him. He was a theologian, all right? There was a philosopher, a psychologist by the name of Carl Rogers. If you've ever studied psychology, his name pops up all the time. He said that that theologian, that preacher, was wrong. The problem is not that people shouldn't love themselves, but that people's problems are because they do not love themselves enough. Here's what he said. This is his quote. People's problems are because they despise themselves. They regard themselves as worthless and unlovable, end quote. In other words, the theologian, the preacher, said the problem is pride and self-love. The psychologist said the problem is a lack of self-love and a lack of pride. Now, I ask you a simple question. Which one of those two do you think, since the 1950s, it's made its way into the life of the modern church? You don't have to answer that question. It's self-evident. By the behavior of people. The core of Bible-believing churches have always believed that self-love is sin, pride is sin, and those two things together bring destruction. Here we are 50-plus years later. We live in a society that's infested with false ideas, that has penetrated the church. And the idea is that I don't love myself enough. I've got to love myself more. I've got to esteem myself more. I need to think more highly of myself. I need to lift myself up. I need to push myself up. I need to promote myself. I need to become a lover of myself. And the sum of all this is very simple. The most common error in people's self-images is not unrealistically so low self-esteem, but rather self-serving pride. It's not an inferiority complex, but a superiority complex. Now, those words cut to the very heart of most all of us sitting here today, because we live in a society that tells us you are the most important person in your circle. do what you want to do. Live the way you want to live. Enjoy life the way you want to enjoy life. Be who you think you want to be. It doesn't matter. There are no standards. Be who you want to be. We have come to the place where we love ourselves too much. In the 18th century, and I'm about to get to the heart of what I want to say this morning, a preacher by the name of Samuel Johnson said this, "He that overvalues himself will undervalue others." Somebody say amen. He that overvalues himself will undervalue others, and he that undervalues others will oppose them. That's right. We see it every day in relationships. It isn't that I don't love myself enough. The thing that destroys any relationship is I love myself too much, and the other person really is not valuable at all. So I'm going to fight against them, and there's opposition in relationships and every other ship in life. All of this flowing from what Paul said to Timothy, in the last days, men will be lovers of their own selves. And because of that, it will make its way into the church, Timothy. You will see it all around you, and it will have negative impacts. It will bring contention and problems. Folks, people often say the church is supposed to be a place where there's peace. The closer we get to the return of Christ, the more tension there's going to be in the modern day church. Those especially that stand on the truth of the Word of God. Pastors are going to sense it. There's always going to be a battle with those sitting in the pews, those in the pews. Remember last week we talked about this. We can't remove ourselves from our settings, our situation, and so we just embrace what we believe we know is wrong, but we embrace it for the sake of getting along. So today we move from these characteristics that are fostered because people would be lovers of themselves, which would be caused by false teachers. Keep that in mind, false teachers. And the result leads to contamination. I want you to look at verse 6 through verse 8. I'm going to be very brief in these next few minutes. It's not hard to see what is happening. In verse 6, he says this. Here is the contamination process. For of this sort, of what sort? Those who live like this, those who are teaching like these things. Of this sort are they which creep into houses. One translation says they worm their way in to houses and lead captive silly women. Let me just quickly say this. There are silly women and there are silly men. In this culture, women were not even valued. And so Paul is saying they will be taking advantage even more so of the women of their culture. And during this day and time, that was very prevalent. They will lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lust, those who are ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he gives an example. He uses a couple who through tradition, the Jews, the Jewish people and others tell us that were those magicians who withstood Moses when Moses appeared before Pharaoh. And so he calls out, he says, here's an example. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. In other words, when Moses was bringing the word of God to Pharaoh to set the people free, if not, God was going to do certain things. Here was those magicians that Pharaoh had who were doing similar things as the acts that Moses would be able to do and Aaron to counterfeit or counteract, saying, no, you can't believe that because that is not the truth. They are men of corrupt minds, reprobate, a big word concerning the faith. Then verse 9 says, we'll go ahead and read it, they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. The characteristics we've seen, the contamination, they will corrupt the minds of many, of many. These false leaders, it says, will worm their way in to the houses. They'll lead captive those who are laden with sins, those who are guilty with sin. Most scholars believe that he's talking about sexual sins. In this verse, I'll just leave it there, laden with sin, because there's multitudes of sin that people are guilty of. They know they are sinning greatly, and they're being led away with divers lusts. The King James says what that means is they're not, some people say they're not able to control their lust. No, the answer is this, they're not willing to control their lust. So they sin, and they sin, and they buy into all of these sins. And so here come these teachers who worm their way in into their lives. Because they're searching, it says, verse 7. People are wanting to know. They're feeling guilty. They feel the guilt of their sin. They feel as though something needs to change, and they're seeking help. They're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why are they not able to come to the knowledge of the truth? Because they're believing the lies of the false teachers, those who are promoting a false doctrine, leading people to a false faith. It says that they worm their way in. They offer, and by the way, this is going to hurt most of us today. And it should be a message that's being spoken by Christians all around America today. If I paraphrase these two verses that I just read, I would paraphrase them saying something like this. Because of the effect of sin on the lives of people, because, by the way, sin always destroys. Let me just start there. There is no sin that does not destroy. It always destroys. It may take a little longer for it to destroy, but sin destroys. Sin kills. And so people, because of the day and time in which they're living, they find themselves involving themselves in sins, all kinds of sins. But they know enough by the Spirit of God. And aren't you glad there's a Spirit of God that the Bible says God sent to convict man? Guess what? Of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. They don't even need a preacher to tell them. However, God will use preachers, because God sent His Holy Spirit so that every man and every woman living in this world will be convicted, not by a man, but by the Spirit of God, that where they are, what they are doing, the sins that they're involved in, they're guilty. And conviction comes. And so they're looking for answers. That's what Timothy says. So are those false teachers who quickly take advantage of those who are looking for answers. But they give them easy answers. They slip in and they give them easy answers. They preach things that aren't true. And I know, again, you haven't heard this lately. You've never seen this promoted. Try our church. It will be easy for you. Come to our church. There will be no expectations, because believe it or not, God loves all of us. Amen. 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 They say amen. And what they don't say is that God that loves us is also a God who is just and who is holy. And so they say things like this. Well, do you really believe that God can't love you because of that? Or do you really believe that the Bible means that? When it says that life starts at conception, do you think that maybe it's not really that way? Or just because you don't believe that, that doesn't mean that you have to feel guilty over that. Don't live your lives in such guilt. Don't think that God can't love you. Oh, He can love you. But don't feel guilty in your sin. Just believe this. Understand that it's probably not that way. I know you've heard it for centuries. I know it's been something that the Christian church has held on to for centuries, but now it's changed. Come to our church, because you won't feel conviction. We will not judge you. We're not going to judge. There is a judge already who's already judged. Don't feel any sense of remorse. Don't feel any sense of guilt. Folks, listen, if I couldn't preach the Word of God, who is powerful, that cuts to the very marrow of the bones, it cuts deeper than a knife. If I couldn't preach the Word of God believing that men and women leave services where the Word of God's been preached with conviction, I'd quit preaching. Here's why. We're wasting our time. The purpose of the Word of God we're going to get to next week or the week after that is to lead people to truth, and truth is convicting. Oh, Pastor, why do you have to preach like that? It makes people feel so uncomfortable. Hey, I don't make anybody feel uncomfortable. The Word of God is the Word of God. But they slip into, they worm their way into houses and into lives, and they tell people, don't worry about that. God loves you anyway. It doesn't matter how you live. By the way, your best days are to come. Today is your best day. Live life. Believe in yourself. Oh, just believe in yourself. Believe that you're better than that. Believe that God's going to turn the page and it's going to be a new start. There is no new start without repentance. There can never be a new start without a changed heart. But this is what Paul's saying to Timothy. Timothy, they're going to slip in. And oh, what an environment has been created for the false teachers to slip into the homes and the lives of people in a world today that is looking for truth. Through the internet, you can hear anything you want to hear. And guess what I found out about people? They find the people that they like to listen to because their ears are itching and they don't want to hear somebody that's going to preach the truth. They want to hear somebody that's going to tell them they're okay. Don't feel bad. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel conviction. No, just understand. Love yourself more. You're bigger than this. You're better than this. And they will corrupt the minds of those. Paul said they were reprobate. Here's the meaning, true meaning of that word. Their message is a counterfeit message. And God will make sure that they are found out just like Jannes and Jambres, because he will judge them. And I wonder in America how many of us, I wonder how many people sitting here believed a counterfeit message. But sin's really not that bad, is it? It's not that bad. We justify our sin in so many ways. I could start, you don't want me to, but I could start naming sins that Christians in America are justifying today because they take the Word of God and they can turn it just enough and twist it just enough and look me in the face and say, don't you judge me. I don't have to judge you. God is judge. Not only that, he's given his word, which is settled. Listen, I like that. It's settled. There ain't no way you can change it. It is settled. You can't go back and dig that trench again and report. No, the Word of God is settled. And for those folks that want to try to change it today, to make it say something or mean something, because here's what's happened. And it began a few years back. I'm not a psychologist. I just try to read up on this stuff and try to figure that I know a little bit as I read the Word of God how this applies. We have bought into this thing of everything is subjective. What that means is this. Let me decide for myself what that means. Don't tell me what God's word means. Let me decide what it means. And I tell teachers this and leaders this all the time. Never ask a person, what does the word of God mean to you? Ask them, do you know what the word of God means? Right here. Or what the word of God says. Not what it says to you. What does it say? Because that's all that matters. Because we have those who are easy today. You can put on your headset. You can go to your office. You can ride in your car. And you can listen to those people who will tell you that you're the next best thing. You're better than Nanner Pudding. There's nothing really wrong with you. And God says, however, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, Pastor, wait a minute. Why do we got to use that sin word? Can I just talk about that I make mistakes? No, he didn't say all have made a mistake. No, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is who we are. We are broken. We have no hope. And no matter what anybody tells us or teaches us, the only way for us to be cured of sin is that repentance takes place. It has to come from God. God has to move our hearts. We have to be broken in our sin. So that we're not just looking to get our guilt removed a little while. I can remove your guilt. Come to my office. Bring $100. Come to my office. Tell me what your problem is, and I'll look you in the face. I won't do this, but this happens every day, and tell you that's not really that bad anyway. Don't make yourself, don't put yourself under such pressure. And so we become lovers of self. Now are listening to those who have begun to teach it. It's all subjective. There are people going to listen to this message. They're going to say, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. That's just old-fashioned preaching. No, it's called the Word of God the last time I checked. Has nothing to do with me trying to... I'm just telling you what the Word of God says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul said to Timothy, this is what's going to happen. And when it happens, people are going to justify their sin by being subjective in the way that they see it. It's not really pride. It's just that I need to take some, you know, I need to believe in myself more. I'm going to challenge somebody on this, and they're going to come back and say some things, but there's nowhere in the Bible where the Bible tells us we ought to love ourselves. Look it for yourself. You say, well, wait a minute. He said, husbands, love your wives as you love your own bodies. Yeah? The point there is he wants you to love your wives. You're supposed to take care of your bodies. Well, wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to love others the way we want to be loved? Yes, but the point there is God wants you to see that others are more important than you. It's not that he wants you to fall in love with yourself. I'm going to just talk to Roy again. You can listen. Roy's biggest battle every day is to fight against waking up and kissing myself. That's literally what that self-lover means. My world does not need to revolve around me. It ought to be, I wake up every day with a desire to worship God, love people. And that's a big thing, to love people, because it means going out of your way to do so. It means giving up yourself. Riley said after she rededicated her life to the Lord, she found that life was not about her. Well, hallelujah. Thank you, Riley. That's right. It's not about us. It means setting our schedules aside. It means putting our opinions aside. It means saying that I have to do this. I see Russ over there, who's chairman of our pastor search committee. One of the things that I fear about the generation in which we're living right now is we've become so self-centered, it's hard to find pastors to lead churches. You know why? Because they think you start a day and you punch out at a certain time. It just doesn't work that way. But it doesn't work that way for you too, before you judge pastors. It doesn't work that way for you either. But we believe it does, because someone has a need and we say, boy, I'd love to help, but I. We'd love to help, but we. I'd like to be a part of that, but I. We've become so consumed with ourselves. We don't know how to sacrifice. Or unwilling to sacrifice. Unwilling to give up. Unwilling to put myself second or third or fourth. Unwilling to change my schedule, unwilling to give my money, unwilling to give my time. You see, I'm not preaching to people, I'm talking to Roy, so that when I get that phone call at 2 a.m. in the morning, that I don't see it as a pastor being called, but I see it as a child of God with an opportunity to love people more than I love me. We live in such a world that people don't even want to call us anymore. You know why they don't want to call us anymore? We quit responding. Used to be your neighbor, you'd call on your neighbor for anything. Anybody remember those days? You're thinking, Pastor, would you hush? I'm really trying to hush. Remember those days when you weren't afraid to walk across the street if it was 2 a.m. and say, I really need you? Now we don't want to walk across the street at all, but especially say, I need you. You know why? Because they don't even want you knocking on their door. They even hang signs on the door. You knock, I shoot. Something like that. That's really what it means when it says no solicitation. That's my version of it. Don't bother me. Leave me alone. Stay out of my world. That runs head on with everything God teaches about the Christian faith. Everything. Everything, that as a believer we die to self. Christ becomes first, our service to God. And he becomes first because we know it, because there are people around us who are dying and hurting, who need someone to love them and to teach them and to point them to truth, but we just don't have the time. Because we've got too much to do. When we overvalue ourselves, we will always undervalue others. And the last time I checked, the Lord Jesus, all of his ministry was about others. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve. I didn't even come to live, I came to die. I didn't come to get, I came to give. I didn't come to receive, I came to give up my life. And if we're following Jesus, that's what applies to us.
If this broadcast has affected your life today, or if you have any questions about anything that you have heard, please feel free to write us at info@mmbconline.org or like and comment on our Facebook page. This has been Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. Have a blessed day.